We're talking about the subject of biblical hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a science of interpretation and hermeneutics. Plato was the first person to use this word. The word is derived from a Greek god, Hermes, who was a messenger and herald of gods, little gods, that is, and the interpreter of Jupiter. But biblically speaking, hermeneutics is a science of interpreting the Bible. Paul, writing to Timothy in the second letter, but you, in verse number 10 of chapter 3, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and suffering such as happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, that persecutions I endured, out of them all the Lord delivered me or snatched me out of the way. And indeed, all who deserve to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from the bad to worst, deceiving and being deceived. If we only had one religion, if we only had one Bible, the text from the original hands of the writers, Old and New Testament, and we could read them, we'd have a whole lot less religions and misinterpretations of scriptures out there. There are many people that have risen up, the popes, a long line of popes, Muhammad, Charles Sage Russell, Joseph Smith, Mary Ellen White. We see all of these people that founded new religions from an interpretation of Scripture that was wrong. Things have gone from bad to worse. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. I, the Apostle Paul, taught you, he said. And that from a childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. No other man, no other purpose. Muhammad said he was the last prophet of God, the greatest prophet of God, that he will sit at the right hand of Allah, and that he will judge all mankind. That's not what the Bible says. He had some real weird, twisted views of God, the Bible, and Jesus Christ and Mary, and the prophets of old. Paul says all scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In another place it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a man that needeth not be ashamed, cutting straight the word of God. And that's what I'm going to try to help you do in these studies. Almost 20 years ago, I was given the ultimate bad news from a doctor that I had the big C cancer. I went through radiation and operations, chemotherapy. And when I was doing this, my students were wanting me to make copies of everything that I had done, because they didn't think it was going to be there very much longer. Then I was poisoned. And in all of this, I've had one thing in mind. to give you everything I got before I'm gone. And there's a lot of things that I want to teach. I'm just finishing with the book of study of systematic theology with the book of Revelation, the final eschatology. I'm going to start the book of Acts. That's the only book in the New Testament that I haven't done from Greek. And I'm doing biblical hermeneutics. I saw that on my shelf there and I said, you know what? I'm going to do that. I took it in seminary and I had a wonderful teacher, but we never went through the whole book. We left a lot untied and unfastened. I want to go back and I want to try to do those things for you. Paul told Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearance and his kingdom. Preach the word and be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. We are instructing you with God's word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. If you want to, you can find a religion in this world that'll just suit you fine with your pet sins and whatever. You can do anything you want to do in some religions. Well, if you're drunk, you can drink. If you're promiscuous, you can have four wives and all the concubines that you can afford, or in Mormonism, in the polygamist group, you can have all the wives you want. You want to take them to heaven. Lie, cheat, and steal like a Muslim. It's all right, because those are kafars there. Those are unbelievers. Those are infidels. So whatever you do to them is not held against you. If you mess around with a fellow Muslim of your own class and denomination, you're in a lot of trouble. These people will turn away their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. Myths. Islam is full of myths. Catholicism is founded upon myths. You see all of this. And you just, my heart breaks for these people. People that are earnestly trying to get to heaven by their works and by what people are telling them, when they need to read the Bible and divide it accurately, cut it straight. Study to show thyself a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Study the word. Divide it correctly. But you be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. We're on page number 7 in Systematic Theology by Hartel. And we're down about halfway down the page. I wrote some little things years ago, and I will repeat this. I said this in the last class. Now, I think of myself not as a great evangelist or great teacher or great high example of right and wrong. I've had a lot of problems in my life. And still am having these problems. But I'll tell you this, that I've studied the Word of God, and I'll teach you as best as I can, as true and accurately as I can. I wrote this down a long time ago. I am not a polished porcelain cup, but I am but a tarnished, dented tin cup, looking to give a drink of cool water, to some thirsty stranger, not caring what kind of cup he drinks out of. A shepherd knows his sheep by their defects. And I'm sure God knows us by our defects, but he loves us just the same. God saves you. He saves you to serve him and to imitate him as Christians. Mormons are not Christians. Muslims are not Christians. Catholics are not Christians. Christian scientists aren't Christians. The Jehovah Witnesses are not Christians. The Buddhists are not Christians. But these all say that Christ was a great example. He's a great prophet, etc. But Jesus Christ is the answer. I don't care how horrible a life you've lived. If you come to Jesus Christ as Savior, as your Savior, he will not reject you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into this world to save sinners, of which you are one and I am one. There are lost sinners and saved sinners. And I believe in salvation by grace and grace alone. And I believe once you've tasted the grace of God, repented of your sins, and asked God to save your soul, that you are forever kept in his grace. Men have told me if I believe that, I'd sin all I wanted. Well, I say back to them, I sin more than I want. But I'm ashamed of my sins. And I love my God. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was given to mankind under the law by Moses. That law was to point Israel to God. It was supposed to point Israel to the need of the HaMashiach, the Messiah, King of Israel. When the HaMashiach, King of Israel, came, they rejected him and they crucified him. Acts, the second chapter, Peter told those Jews, he said, "You have crucified the God of glory. You have crucified the God of glory." And they were stabbed down in their hearts and said, "What must we do? What must we do to be saved? What must we do?" And he said, "Believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after you believe, be baptized, because you have received the remission of sins." The Old Testament and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, stages of the Old Covenant, ages of the Old Covenant, dispensations of the Old Covenant. That's one thing you've got to divide to people. When you take something out of the Word, a scripture out of the Bible, you better figure out which dispensation that's in. And we'll get into that later. The dispensation under Adam, under Noah, Abraham, Moses, leading us to Christ, all pointing to Christ. In the book of Galatians, it says that God preached the gospel unto Abraham. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. That Jesus Christ came according to the scriptures, that he lived according to the scriptures, born in the right place, right parents, that he died, was buried, and rose again, and lives forevermore. We have groups of people out there saying, well, there was Peter's gospel and there's Paul's gospel. No, there's one gospel. I don't see two gospels there. The Bible doesn't talk about two gospels. One of the great scholars of all times, Bullinger, the Companion Bible, got a little bit confused on that because of biblical hermeneutics. And he had Peter's gospel and he had Paul's gospel. But there's only one gospel. The word testament or covenant means a cutting. When God made a covenant with Adam, after he sinned, it was by the blood of an animal that their sins were forgiven. That animal representing Christ to come. He told them that in Genesis, the third chapter, verse 15. And when Eve had her first child, she said, look, behold, I have gotten a man, et Jehovah, even Jehovah. No, Cain was not Jehovah. And that word Cain means gotten. We got him. We got the Messiah. But what a disappointment he was. The Messiah didn't come for a few hundred years yet. A couple, 3,000, 4,000 years yet. God has made covenants with his people. Our testaments. In the Old Testament, a covenant was given at Mount Sinai. A covenant was given there on that tall mountain where the ark landed in the days of Noah. He got out and he made sacrifice. Again, the sacrifice looking forward to the one sacrifice. He established human government. Every time it failed, it failed, it failed, it failed. But the new covenant is founded upon Jesus Christ and him only. Doesn't have anything to do with us. There are no vehicles of grace other than the blood of Jesus Christ. The covenant at Mount Sinai concerns the Jewish race, not us Gentiles. The New Testament, or New Covenant, was made there in that upper room at the Lord's Supper when it was instituted out of the Passover, the Seder. Jesus said, this bread typifies my body, which I gave for you. Take this, do this in remembrance of me as long as you meet until I come again. I will not take it again with you until I come take it with me in my kingdom. The Lord's Supper is not a vehicle of grace, as the Catholic Church would try to tell you. The Catholic Church has several sacraments. They are not vehicles of grace, as the Catholic Church says. The Catholic Church was not founded upon the Word of God, but upon men's words. How they were established as popes. And then they had ex cathedral. They said, whatever we say is coming right directly from God. Right directly from our pens. Right from the desk of the pope. Ex cathedral. Out of the pen, out of the paper. The Old Testament covenant was given at Mount Sinai, and it was for the Jewish people. I know that there were Gentile proselytes. The New Testament was delivered to his church. There were two ordinances in the church before the day of Pentecost: baptism, the church baptized, and the church took the Lord's Supper there the last night with Jesus. And the Lord's church was told to meet him at Jerusalem. The Lord told his church to meet him in Galilee. It was already in existence. in Jerusalem, power from on high came down upon that church. The New Testament was ratified by means of the death of Jesus Christ. For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament delineated and drawn out and specified. They which are called unto salvation have to come to God on His terms. Not on Joseph Smith's terms, not on Muhammad's terms. Not on Charles Taze Russell, Buddha. Charles Taze Russell that changes the whole person of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we're given the hope and the promise of an inheritance that we do not experience, let's put it that way, that we do not have in this life. We don't have a physical eternal life now, but our spirits and souls have eternal life now. God made no provision. The what we call healing is not in the atonement. Many people teach that. They tell you to take the Lord's Supper, and when you take the Lord's Supper, you're taking Jesus, and it's a vehicle of grace, and in that vehicle of grace you will have healing. Lord's Supper is not a vehicle of grace. We do it in remembrance of Him. Anything else is what we might call blasphemy. We do it in remembrance of Him, not as a vehicle of grace. Not as to receive some gift. He is receiving the gift of our life and our memory of Him, what He did for us. The oracles. The oracles originally meant the place where the Word of God was kept, from which it was communicated. It also has the thought of a person proclaiming the Word, and this designation is found in approximately 14 times in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, hear the Word of the Lord. Hear the Dabar, the Word of the Lord. And 4 times in the New Testament. In 2 Samuel 16:23, Psalm 28:2, Acts 7:38, Romans 3:2, Hebrews 5:12, and 1 Peter 4:11, the oracles of God, the statements, the holy treasure. On the front of many Bibles is a holy Bible. The Muslims have caught up and they said the holy Quran. You show me some place where the Quran is holy. The Word of God is holy. That's His holy Word. It didn't come from here. The word holy means not of earth. Not of earth. Not of earth. Not. It didn't come from here. It came out of heaven. Number 6. The way. This designation is seldom used, the way. It is found in the New Testament as a title that Jesus gave Himself. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes unto the Father except by Me. He is the only way of salvation. Jesus reveals His way in which obedient followers must come to God. We must obey God's word in our lives. There are precepts now, number 7, prescribed truths. It means placed in trust. Precepts means something that's placed in a trust. Matthew, the 28th chapter, it says, Jesus speaking to His church, He says, after you've been kicked out into the world, it doesn't say go ye therefore, because it doesn't say that. It means after you have been scattered out because of persecution, What do you do? You make disciples. How do you make disciples? By preaching the word. And what do you do with these disciples, these mathetes, habitual learners? You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what else? You teach them to guard with their lives these precepts. Guard with their lives these things that I've handed down to you, and lo, I'll be with you until the end of the age. God's churches were not thrown away. In the church age, we've had many churches start, and Jesus started one church, one faith. There's one Lord and one baptism. Baptism is only by immersion. Baptism is by prescribed upon recipients that believe already. And it's by immersion, typifying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not by sprinkling rod and diesel, and it's not by nipto pouring, but it's by baptizo, immersion of believers. Believers' baptism. Babies don't believe. You can't believe for somebody else. One of my students asked me the other day, can I pray that and believe for somebody else? I said, no. Catholic Church tell you that. Catholic Church tell you they can get your uncle or dad, mom, brother, sister, or child out of purgatory with their prayers, their intercession. But the Bible says there's only one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. The precepts, things that are placed in trust of God's churches. And these precepts have something to do with the conduct and the conscience of man that brings enjoyment and promises. Not one of the Old Testament patriarchs ever received the promises of God in reality. They didn't get that promised land. They didn't get it. But the promise was there. And they kept handing it down. And Israel still believes that today, even though they're contrary to the word of God today. They want the promises, but they don't want the Messiah. They want a Messiah of their own liking. I did a series of messages here in Fish Lake Valley 2 or 3 years ago on messianic hopefuls, false messianic claims, and who they were and what years they rose and fell. Boy, people believe that. Jesus said, you will not believe me. But if one comes in his own name, you'll believe him, trust him, and throw your life down for him. But for me, you call and take my life. Statutes. This means fixed obligation, and it comes from the root meaning to engrave. Isn't that something that God engraved his statutes on stone? And you, and when something is permanent, you say it's written in stone. It's carved in stone. It's engraved in stone. The word of God, as God wrote it down, his precepts were engraved by the hand of God. These precepts were fixed and engraved by the hand of God. And these prescripts, when you believe and born again in this world, they're engraved on your heart. You know when you're doing wrong and right. The commandments of God are given with authority, and they're lodged in trust. And not to obey the word of God is an act of rebellion. I remember Dr. Martin Van Buren Canavan. I had a lot of great teachers, but Brother Canavan was something else. Quite a guy. Brilliant man. Dr. Martin Van Buren Canavan. He lived up in Central California at one time and pastored churches up there, and he preached on radio. one of the first preachers on the radio. He prayed in the Senate and Congress. His words, his voice was heard all over the world on radio. And yet now he's almost forgotten. You can hear him on discovertheword.com or on sermonaudio.com/DTW. You can hear Martin Canavan. I think there's probably 30 or 40 messages out there by him. You can hear his word. You'll hear him coughing as he preached. Cough, cough, cough. Because he had congestive heart failure. He just kept on preaching. You know what? I learned a lot from that man. I learned how to stick to it. I learned how to be faithful. I saw when I was in his systematic theology class and biblical hermeneutics class, I saw him come in from intensive care and right out of the hospital and go into the class and teach, white as a sheet. Today they could probably do something for him, but then it was too long ago. God kept him going for a long time. He had a terrible heart condition. But he preached up until the last day of his life. He was a great example. He pastored this church up. I can't remember what series or where it was. But he was on the radio program. And he had one church member that was a wonderful lady. A wonderful woman of God. And Brother Canavan will go out and visit her and her family, and her husband will go jump and get in the pickup and start running around out there dragging the land, dragging the weeds out. Didn't want to meet with him. But the old boy would sit out there and listen on his radio to Brother Canavan preach. One day, he talked with him. He said, "I'd become a Christian, but I don't want to go to church because this is full of hypocrites. They don't believe and they don't practice the Word of God. They just don't do it. I don't believe in that. I'm not coming to church. I don't want to be around with all them hypocrites. I am what I am. You know, I gamble, I'm a drink, and that's what I am. You know, that's my life. And I'm more honest than they are." Well, one day, Brother Canavan was preaching. When this lady left, her husband was out driving around in his car, dragging the land again, dragging the weeds down. There wasn't any weeds to drag, but he was doing it anyway. That old truck, dragging that railroad iron behind him. She went to church. And by the way, Brother Madden's sermons were going out that morning on the radio, and the man was listening to them. And he was preaching on excuses why people aren't saved. Brother Canavan got ready to preach. And he got up into the pulpit, and all of a sudden somebody bursts through the back of the door, and here comes this guy. That's not one going to come to church. He's not going to come to church because they're full of hypocrites. And he comes down there and goes right straight to the altar. Brother Canavan hadn't preached yet. He told the song leader to sing some songs here for a little bit. And he went down there. And he talked with him. And the old boy wanted to be saved, and he was. Brother Canavan got up and was talking to him, and he said, "Now what am I supposed to do?" And he told me just exactly what you told me that my church members were guilty of. "You go do what they are supposed to be doing." He looked at him, kind of blushed a little bit. You know, that old boy surrendered to preach. They went to seminary. And he preached God's word. He told Brother Canavan, "I'm going to be a greater preacher than you ever were." Brother Canavan said, "I hope so." Well, he was fishing up in Lake Isabella, and it was a great storm up there, and he drowned. But he fulfilled his ministry. God said, "That's the end. That's it. That's as far as you go." But you ran well. And I told Brother Canneman, he said, "I wasted so many years going out there driving around in my car listening to you preach. I could have been learning God's word and preaching God's word." Yeah. God's got something for you to do, people. Every one of you. He's got something for you to do. The commandments, they are given to us and written on our hearts and in His word. The judgments of God. The judgments of God were made with infinite wisdom. God designed an age of the law, the Mosaic age. And God designed the church age. God designed the tribulation period. God designed the millennial reign, and God designed the eternal ages. The eternal ages from eternity to eternity. He designed it all. And the judgments of God are infinite from His infinite wisdom, even though we might wonder sometimes why He does what. By them we must be judged, and by them we must judge. And the Bible is a guide to what is right and what is wrong. Plain. That was number 10. Number 11. The word of truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15. In 2 Timothy 2:15, looking back there one more time. That from a childhood you have known the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Be diligent, present yourself, study to show thyself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be blushing or ashamed, handling accurately and dividing accurately the word of what? Truth. This is truth. Everything else is a facsimile of it. I hope you learned something this day from God's Word. I hope you will take something with you forever for the rest of your life. Salvation is of the spirit and soul, with a promise of the resurrection of the body. It is sure. We do not have perfect bodies today. We do not have bodies that are immune to sickness or to age. We all die, we all get sick, some more than others. Some of the greatest men of God that I've ever known were the most ill. Paul the Apostle was sick all the time. He had to carry a doctor with him wherever he went. The doctor's name was Luke. And he wrote a gospel called a Lucan, the gospel according to Luke. And he wrote the book of Acts. Martin Canavan. Dr. Carl E. Farrar. A man that had muscular dystrophy from the time he was 5 years old and yet lived to be in his 80s. Preaching God's word, teaching in the seminary, engraving on people's hearts the word of God. I was sitting in that room one day and a smell came on. You could smell something. Like somebody had gas problems. Brother Farrar just kind of turned white. His bowels had ruptured. They rushed him to the hospital. And I was his assistant teacher for a few weeks. He came back. He kept on going. One time he fell down and hit his head real hard. And they had to check his eyes. He had a concussion. And they found out that he had macular degeneration. And they began to treat him for that. If he hadn't fallen down, he wouldn't have known that. And reading was very important to him. I guess I have at least 100 to 150 books that Dr. Farrar gave to me. What a great man of God. What a student of God's Word. Ill. All of his ministry. This is funny. He thought God was calling him to preach, and he did. But he was crippled. And he said, well, now, you know what? I don't think I could be a Baptist. Because it would be very difficult for me to dip somebody. But he said, I could be a Methodist and I could sprinkle water on them real easy. But biblical hermeneutics changed his mind. He did the best he could. He had to have somebody go with him to baptize people. He was in a wheelchair most of his life, or on crutches and braces. Great men of God. Suffering and serving like the Apostle Paul just told Timothy. May God bless you with his word. Whether you're ill, sick, old, infirm, or whatever, you have something that God can use you to do. He's got a job for you. Our Father, we send this message out to honor and glorify you. I pray for all of my students all over the world. I pray for those that I don't even know. This last week, a person sent a donation from Minnesota. I don't know who they are. But they heard your word and they felt convicted by you to serve in that way. I thank you for Calvin and his wife. I thank you for the Callum brothers that so faithfully give every week, for each and every one out there, Father, just all of them that give, Richard and gang and Jim, Brandy, Chris and her family, Ron Medina that so faithfully gives, Brett and Tori. Father, I pray for all of these that you touch their hearts. Father, thank you for them. Thank you for all of those that listen all over the world. In Wales, China, Japan, New Zealand, Australia. I pray for all of their hearts or souls that you'll touch them and use them in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.